Thank you all so much. My name is Austin Wiggins. I'm the preacher for the Vider Church of Christ here in Vider, Texas. I'm a co-host for Brother Tommy Brooks. Tonight we had on the docket Brother Stephen Wiggins from the St. Augustine Church of Christ. Brother Stephen Wiggins is down with the COVID. He cannot hardly talk. I spoke to Daddy here just several hours ago, and so he is out of it. And he asked me if I would stand in the gap for him and to preach a lesson, and that he would, I believe his exact terminology was, owe me one. So we'll call that favor in later. He will be back on again without pay, as they say. So tonight I'm going to ask you if you will open up your Bibles. We're going to be speaking about an event in the life of Jesus Christ. And there were several significant events in the life of Jesus, weren't there? And we can begin, of course, with God sending his son. That would be a good place to begin with. He was born of a virgin, and he was brought into this world. And we read about his teachings, his discussions, his debates, his parables, his dialogues, the interactions that he had with various individuals in his earthly life. And, of course, all of this culminates, doesn't it, with his death, his burial, and his resurrection and ascension back up into heaven. There he occupies a position next to God. And we often preach, and I feel rightly so, on all of these events surrounding the life of Christ. And seemingly the more we know about what Jesus did and accomplished on our behalf, the more we appreciate him, the more we embrace him as our Savior. And one of the events that I mentioned previously is rarely preached on. And that is our Lord's ascension back into heaven. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. I want to draw out its significance, and hopefully it's going to highlight and instill a new appreciation for this wonderful event. This, of course, is in reference to our Lord's departure from the earth. That's what I mean when I say the ascension. He came to this earth born of a virgin. He stayed here 30, 35 years, but ultimately he departed from this earth from whence he came. This is referred to as the ascension. And you might remember Jesus giving the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16. Remember what the Bible says, we quote it. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We quote that. That's Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. But I want you to notice with me verse number 19. Notice what Jesus went on to say. He said, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. After he articulated the Great Commission to his apostles, the Bible says that after he spoke these things, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Along with this, I want you to notice Luke chapter 24 and verse number 51. And basically, we have the same event recorded by Luke. He says in that verse that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Many years later, the Apostle Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 22, concerning Jesus, he says this, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. But perhaps the clearest and fullest account of our Lord's ascension is recorded in Acts chapter 1. Go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 1. You remember that Jesus has been raised from the dead by Acts chapter 1. He has spent 40 days with his apostles speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. He was crucified in connection with the Passover feast, but the church will be inaugurated on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. From Passover to Pentecost was 50 days. Of those 50 days, Jesus spent 40 with his apostles teaching them about God's kingdom. And notice there in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, he is going to reiterate the Great Commission to them. They would be witnesses to the earth. Immediately following, we have the record of his ascension into heaven. Notice with me, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, they watched. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. After Jesus spoke, he was received up into the cloud. He was received up into the heavens. The Lord, the Bible records that there were two men, angelic beings, there dressed in white, and they looked down upon the apostles, and they made this declaration. Watch this, verse number 11. Who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. Isn't that a wonderful passage? So we have all these passages from Mark chapter 16 to Luke chapter 24 to 1 Peter chapter 3 and to Acts chapter 1, all recording this great event, our Lord's ascension. So I would like to list four things that underscore the importance of this event and cause us to appreciate it more. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, the earthly sojourn is over. It is over. It is finished. That was the very language that Jesus used while suspended upon the cross. Remember that he made seven statements as he hung upon the cross, seven statements in 6 hours. The final statement that he made was simply this. It is finished. Our Lord has humbled himself and he came to this sin-stricken earth. He has taken upon the form of a servant. Born of a virgin, he lived some 30-odd years on this earth. And by all accounts, that would make him a young man when he left this earth. According to the divine scheme, God's plan, he was to come to earth and to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the human family. And remember, it's just like John the Baptist said in John chapter 1 and verse number 29, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That would be accomplished, would it not? Notice what the Hebrew writer says, Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He gave his life on the cross. He shed his blood on our behalf. Following his resurrection from the dead and 40 days with the apostles, he ascended back up into heaven. His earthly journey was over. He accomplished his goal. He completed the scheme of God. There is nothing more for him to do personally here upon this earth. So it is, as we say, he returned home. And I'm here to submit to you right now that the premillennialists, our denominational friends, got it wrong. Okay? They got it wrong, and they don't even know that they got it wrong. They think that Jesus intended initially to establish an earthly kingdom here on this earth and to reign from Jerusalem. On David's throne, he would usher in a blessed age. They got it wrong. How do I know? Because of John 6. Jesus fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. All the people witnessed that miracle. And the Bible says in John chapter 6 that they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him a king. And when Jesus perceived their intent, he withdrew himself from that situation. If Jesus wanted to be an earthly king, this was the perfect opportunity. Yet Jesus rejected it. You know why? Because his mission in coming to earth didn't involve setting up an earthly kingdom of any sort. Rather, it was a spiritual kingdom he was interested in. People would enter into it by a spiritual birth. Thus, he would reign spiritually from heaven itself. This is why it said that he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God and occupying the Davidic throne. Notice what Jesus said in John 18:36, My kingdom is not of this world. It did not begin here. It did not originate here. And it certainly does not go by the values that this world holds. My servants don't fight to establish and defend it. That's what Jesus said. It's not from this world. Yes, Jesus came to this earth. Yes, he came as the form of a servant and the form of a man and made in the likeness of men. He lived amongst us. He was tempted in all points as we are. But according to the divine scheme, that was not the full intent of his reason for coming. It was his death. And he cries upon the cross, It is finished. And what follows is his ascension into heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a beautiful thought? It is over. Notice this, number two. Number two. His earthly mission is over, but something else begins. Okay, something is over, but something now begins. Notice the language. He sat down at the right hand of God. That's what Mark says. Peter said, remember, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. The language at the right hand of God denotes authority. It's a position of power. It is the time that Jesus begins to rule over his spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual throne. It's a spiritual reign. Peter discusses this in Acts chapter 2. 10 days after the ascension, Peter stands up as the principal speaker, and he offers salvation through a resurrected Jesus Christ. Notice with me in Acts chapter 2, look down, if you will, at verse number 29. He talks about David. David was a prophet. He did not speak of himself, though. Rather, look down there at verse 31. He spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. Isn't that good? Now, look at verse number 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Jesus is reigning now, and it is implemented in the proclamation of the gospel. He is exalted. He is reigning. He is ruling. Later, if you want to go ahead and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is going to discuss this mediatorial reign. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to look with me in verse number 24. Notice this. The Bible reads, "Then comes the end," Paul says, "when he," that's Jesus, "delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power." Jesus occupies reign over his kingdom, but there will come a time in which he hands it over to the Father. In this context, Paul makes this statement. Notice verse 25. "He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." So we have, beginning at his ascension, his reign over his kingdom. He is head of the church, the spiritual body, and that began in connection with his ascension. His earthly sojourn was over, and his earthly reign has begun, where he now occupies a position of authority. So something was over, now something has begun. Point number three, watch this. When Jesus left, he left earth and he entered heaven. Okay? He entered heaven. Now, at the beginning of the Gospels, he had left heaven. Now he has gone back to heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, remember, the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, "Our Father who art in heaven." That is where Jesus returns to occupy that position of authority. He is at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Doesn't it make sense that Jesus would go back to heaven? That's where he came from. That is where we are intending to go, aren't we? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14. Remember, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And then he said this, that where I am, there you may be also. Where's the Lord? He's in heaven. We anticipate the time in which we will be found faithful and allowed to live in the presence of God, the very place that Jesus has prepared for us. Remember, he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 12, "Great is your reward in heaven." In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Apostle Peter says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." Paul would later comment in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." Remember that? And later to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 18, the Apostle Paul would say this to Timothy, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." Jesus went to heaven, and that's what we long for. We want to go to heaven. He left earth and went to heaven. He did so at his ascension. In connection to living the Christian life, do you know what we are to be doing today? It can be answered by Paul's language in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Seek the things which are above, watch it, where Christ is. The idea is that we should be pursuing spiritual, eternal things. In contrast, we have the earthly and temporal things. The spiritual should be our focus. Why? Because that is where Christ is, and that's where I should want to go. That should be my ultimate goal. We sing songs all the time. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We sing that. This world's going to end. It's going to be destroyed in the second coming. It's all going to pass into oblivion with a great noise. Everything created by God or made by man will be destroyed. Don't let anybody tell you any different. We are not looking for a home, an eternal home on some renovated, rejuvenated earth. That's foolishness, and the Bible does not teach that. The very elemental component parts by which everything exists will be destroyed with a fervent heat. I don't know how else to tell you. Jesus' sojourn here on this earth was over in Acts chapter 1. One day, ours will be over as well. That's different than what a lot of people think today. It really is. Some people think that there's going to be some sort of utopia here upon this earth. And you know what? This isn't new. False teachers have been teaching this for years and centuries. They haven't found anything new. They're just regurgitating the same old false doctrine. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, teach that there's only 144,000 going to heaven. But guess what? That number was filled up in 1935. Uh-oh. Guess what? I come along too late. So did you. So according to them, I can't go to heaven at all. Heaven's full. But they assure us that I can spend eternity here upon this earth. Not according to the Bible, you can't. It's going to be destroyed. Our Lord reminds us of this because at his ascension, he entered into heaven. And that is the place that I anticipate going, according to his promises. Something ended his earthly sojourn. Something began his heavenly reign. It reminds me of heaven, because that's where Jesus went. Number four, there's a biblical sense, brethren and friends, in which we will never be able to walk hand in hand with our Lord here upon this earth. Not in a physical, literal sense like the apostles were able to. They were with the Lord. They ate and drank with him. They heard him teach with their own ears and saw his works with their own eyes. And, of course, we think, what a privilege, what an opportunity. They witnessed him fulfilling God's purpose here on this earth. And that's something that you and I will never, ever, ever have the opportunity to do. Have you ever thought about that? At the same time, though, the Bible teaches us that we will see him. And that will be at his second coming. It will be a bodily, actual, personal return. He's coming back. And I base this on the account of the ascension in Acts chapter 1. You remember that passage, Acts chapter 1, in verse number 11? Do you? Here it is again. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. We will be able to see the Lord. I believe that. I believe it. Remember what John recorded in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7? This is what he said. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. It's going to be a universal phenomenon. A universal phenomenon. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me here. Y'all hang with Brother Wiggins, he's got sinuses. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to notice something here. I'm going to draw it out. like bread and butter. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read beginning in verse number 7. Notice what the Bible says. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Why'd I read that? I'll tell you why. Even though we're not going to be able to walk with Jesus on this earth like the apostles did, there's a blessedness placed upon people like you and me that have never seen the Lord like Peter did. Those that love the Savior and have embraced him by faith, there's a blessedness associated with that. Jesus backs this up by what he said in John 20. You remember that? He was resurrected. He appears to his apostles, and they can see Jesus, and they acknowledge the scars in his hands and in his side. He has risen, and now they are witnesses of this resurrection. But Thomas wasn't there. And later they informed Thomas of what happened. And remember what Thomas says? I'll give you the East Texas version. Thomas says, look, I ain't going to believe that. I ain't going to believe it until I see it. I want to see it, then I'll believe. Remember what happened a week later? The Lord appears again, and guess what? This time, Thomas is there. And from all the indications we have, Thomas didn't have to reach and feel. All that talk was for nothing. He simply said, my Lord and my God. And this was Jesus' reply. Remember, he said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. You know who that is? You know who have not seen and yet have believed? That's you and me. I'll never see the Lord here on this earth. And according to what the Bible teaches, Jesus is never going to return to this earth again. Once again, denominational friends and even some of our brethren get it wrong. They think he's coming back to this earth to walk the dusty roads of Galilee just like he did before. No, no. All that's over with. Remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? He says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The Lord's going to return. And when he returns, there's going to be some that are left alive. They're going to be alive. And they, along with all those that have already died, the dead will be resurrected, and everybody is going to be caught up to be with the Lord eternally in the air. There is no indication that Jesus is ever going to set foot back on this sin-stricken earth. He's not going to come to us. We're going to go to him. We have not seen the Lord, nor will we ever see the Lord on this earth. But we have faith and devotion in regard to our Savior. He ascended into heaven, and he will not return to physical earth. That's true even in regards to his second coming. So number one, something is ended, his earthly sojourn. Number two, something has begun, his heavenly reign. Number three, it causes me to reflect upon heaven because that's where my Lord went. Number four, I will see him when he returns. And you know what? I'll do this. Number five, and probably the most important. The ascension is a pledge of the second coming of Christ. That's what the angelic beings indicated in Acts chapter 1. And I've already picked on the Jehovah's Witnesses tonight. I'll do it again. They believe that Jesus returned in 1918. Yeah, I'll say that again. They believe that he's already returned. They believe that he came in 1918. It's over with. It's a done deal. It wasn't a loud event. It wasn't a universal phenomenon. It was a quiet spiritual return, you see. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when he returns, you're going to know it. It's going to be a bodily, visible return. Notice there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The Lord himself will descend. Ascend means to go up. Descend means to come down. Come down from where? Come down from heaven. The miraculous events surrounding his return, whereby we will spend eternity with him. That's what Paul's talking about. This idea of the ascension that is mentioned several times in the New Testament. And it's just, and that so many people just pass it over, is not the case tonight. The ascension is important. Jesus will continue a redemptive role. He did so in his ascension, and he will do so in his descension. His earthly role was done. He entered into heaven to serve as our high priest, our mediator, and our king. Remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14? You better write it down. The Hebrew writer says this, we have a high priest that has passed through the heavens. That's a reference to the ascension. He occupies these roles that were inaugurated at his ascension. What a great event. What a great event. Our Lord ascended into heaven. He is our first fruits. And I have hope. I have hope in the promise that is given, that he will return, that he will raise the dead, that he will take my body, eaten by worms, and turned to dust. He will take those that have been burnt up in fires. He will take those that have been buried at sea. He will take those whose bodies have long since disintegrated into oblivion, and he will raise them. He will resurrect them and remake them in his image. Spiritual bodies, we will come forth up out of our graves to meet the Lord in the air. I can have faith that that is going to happen one day, that this earthly life isn't the end, that there is a spiritual eternity that must be faced, and that I can have a hope in the presence of my God. Brethren and friends, we have that hope because our Lord has already done it. He's already died. He's already been in the tomb. And he is paving the way. He was paving the way on that third day when he got up out of that tomb. He was resurrected from the dead and resuscitated to life for you and for me. And you know what I think about every bit of this when I think about the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. I think about my Lord's mission. I think about what God has done on my behalf. I think about what Jesus Christ went through. New Testament Christian, if you're listening here tonight, reflect on these points. They ought to motivate you. They ought to encourage you. They ought to spur you on with a sense of zeal and passion to serve God, to be more faithful, to be more dedicated. Come ye out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are no longer yours. You are his. Live, act, think, do accordingly. And if you are here tonight and you're on this call, and you're hearing all this for the first time, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Note that Brother Wiggins is simply drawing this out because you need to know what Jesus has done on your behalf. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. And you need to know the cost that Jesus paid for you. And you need to count the cost because the call that he ushers is not to be taken lightly. It's not to be taken frivolously. We are serious tonight. You need to pay attention to your eternal soul's destiny. And you need to focus on that which God would have you to focus upon. That you realize that you are a created being, that you realize that you are created for a purpose, that you are created so that you might bring glory and honor to His name. The gospel message is very easy. It's very simple. It's not complicated in the slightest. You got to believe. You got to believe that He died and died to establish one church. You got to believe that He rose again that third day and ascended up into heaven. You got to believe that He existed. You got to believe in the soul. You got to believe in what the Bible teaches. And you got to have a change of mind. You got to make a mental decision to turn your back on sin and live in a way that is pleasing to God. You got to make that good confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then, and only then, are you ready to go down into the water, believing with all your heart everything that we've just said, complying to the fullest of your abilities. You will be baptized, immersed totally, submerged in water, where your sins are washed away and you come into contact with the blood of Christ. It is a working of God, Paul says, raised up out of that water to walk in newness of life, a born-again, walking, talking New Testament Christian who has his hope, his eternal destiny, secured safely in the arms of God. Brethren, I just want to encourage everybody who's listening on this call, whether you're affiliated with the Churches of Christ or not, whether you are a New Testament Christian, we need to teach the truth, we need to believe the truth, we need to love the truth, and we need to practice the truth. If you're on this call tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, you have heard instructions on what you need to do. And that's the purpose of this call. So I'm going to close it like this. Our Lord ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Mark verses 9, 10, and 11 in your Bibles, and go back and read them from time to time and reflect on our marvelous Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you all for listening.